You're listening to 89.1 Grace Christian Radio. Coming up next is Sunday, August 20th's church service with a message from Pastor Raph and music from Ellen and the worship team.
Good morning. How are you this morning? We live in troubling times, don't we? And when Pastor Raph asked me to open the service, I wonder, what should I talk about? What is it that God's wanting me to share with you? And it didn't take me very long, and the thought that came to my mind, and it's in the form of an acronym that's been around for a long time. What would Jesus do? So I had to ask myself, what would Jesus do? So I have a little incident, something that I was made aware of that I'd like to share with you, and that really, I wish at the time I would have thought about this. What would Jesus do? I might have reacted differently. But I got a phone call from a friend that was heading to Cranbrook and said, there's a man beside the road and it looks like he's in distress. And he's like half naked and he's trying to clothe himself, and I don't know what's going on, but there's a lot of traffic, so we didn't stop. We have an appointment. Hopefully somebody will stop. I said, did you phone the police? He said, no. So I said, I'm going to phone them. So I phoned them, and they said, well, there's nothing we can do about that. You need to call 911. So she said, I'll hang up, but you call back 911, and I'll put the call through. So I called back 911, and they put me on hold. They said, just hold. There'll be someone there to help you. And then I kept getting this message, well, if there's a problem, if there's a heart attack, if there's an immediate need, just, you know, do this and this and wait till the ambulance comes. Call the ambulance, I think that's what it was. Well, my next thought was, should I go out there and have a look? But, you know, maybe because I didn't know the situation, maybe a little bit of fear gripped my heart. So I guess I have to question myself. What would Jesus do? What would he have done in that situation? So I hope that just sharing that and the scripture I'm going to share would be an encouragement to you to sort of mull that over and think about it. What should we do? What did Jesus do? And I have a scripture. And Luke chapter 14. 1 through 5. So one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering with dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. So, you know, even though the scripture is more about the legalistic nature of the Pharisee in regard to the Sabbath, in this example, what is Jesus implying here? Here Jesus tells us that compassion, empathy, is to be our first response regardless of the day or the hour. Jesus shows us this as he heals the man with dropsy, and the example of the rescue of the ox or son that fell in the well. So why should Christians choose to be empathetic? Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. As believers, we are told to show compassion, caring about others when they hurt. Sometimes when a person is going through a rough time or tragedy has crashed into their lives, all they need is someone that knows what they're going through to ride it out with them. The love of Jesus tells us to be the person who comes alongside the hurting one and help them through their trials. So what is the spirit of the word compassion? Compassion is not concerned with material or physical things. It's concerned with the human spirit and soul. The spiritual definition of compassion involves doing and acting to alleviate the suffering of others. John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's a big order. It's a tall order. How do we live up to that? So I guess we just have to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And then try and follow through. So join me in prayer. Lord, I give you thanks for another new day. Each and every day is a gift from you. We thank you for your hand of provision, for safety, for good health, for this beautiful valley that we live in. We pray for your healing touch on those that are sick among us. We pray for your wisdom and discernment. Help us, O Lord, to ask ourselves in every situation, what would Jesus do? That it would become our second nature. Lord, we want to be more like you. Help me to be more like you. Help us, Lord, to treat each other with kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and compassion. Strengthen us, Lord, to step out in faith whenever you challenge us beyond our human reasoning or understanding. May we always trust, whatever the situation, that you are always there to see us through. Continually ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Lord, fill us with compassion for the unbeliever, the hungry, the oppressed, the homeless, those with addictions. We pray for the unborn. We pray for our children in the public school systems, that you would raise up teachers and school boards that will refuse to teach and support the vile government LGBTQ agenda that is poisoning our children's minds. We pray for all those that have lost or had to leave their homes due to the fires. We pray you give them your peace that passes all understanding and bring people alongside them to help them with their immediate needs. Lord, we pray that you would bring rain to put out the fires in our land. Lord, we pray for the people in war-torn countries, especially in Ukraine and Russia. Lord, we pray for the people in India and Pakistan, Lord, that are under persecution, that are losing their lives. Lord, they're giving their lives up for you. They're not denying their faith, but they're being persecuted for that. Lord, pray for that your Holy Spirit would intervene there. Lord, we beseech you to intervene and shorten their needless suffering. Lord, we pray for the people in the Middle East, especially your chosen people of Israel. There is so much unrest and needless violence there. We pray, Lord, that you would use these situations to bring about a revival in our land and throughout the world, Lord. Lord, we ask you to quickly, come quickly and not tarry. You are the Alpha and Omega. You know the beginning from the end. There is none other like you. You are the one and only God. You are Yahweh, the creator of all things seen and unseen. When Moses asked, who should I say that you are? You said, tell my people that I am who I am. So, Lord, we give you all the glory and honor and praise with thanksgiving. We ask your blessing on the worship team and the service today that it would edify you. Help us always to remember to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Eric. We need God's guidance in every part of our life, don't we? We need to look to him. So let's stand this morning. We're going to open our hearts to the Lord and just offer ourselves to him in praise this morning.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes.
Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Here's one to get you moving. We haven't done this in a long time. I hope most of you know it, but it's a good one. Sing, sing, sing. Make music with the heavens. We had the wrong tempo there. Just a sec. We'll just make sure it's the right. Is it the right? That's okay. That's okay. Let's just make sure it's on the right. Whoops, sorry. Okay, we're ready. Here we go. No problem, Rayon.
We will sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing.
To sing to him. He loves to hear our voices, so sing out.
No one like you.
Jesus. Praise your name this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. He's a great God, isn't he?
Your mercy never fails me.
Thank you so much, Ellen and team, and Rion here on the keyboards. Praise the Lord for our worship team. Just thank you so much for leading us so beautifully. At this time, I'd like to invite the children's church teachers to come up with all the kids that are 11 and under. We'd like to pray for you. Praise the Lord for our children. You're a blessing. The Lord loves you. Let's pray for these wonderful children and the teachers today. Father, we just thank you for these wonderful children that you have brought to us. We just pray, Lord God, you'd open their hearts to receive from you today afresh. We pray your anointing upon the teachers, Lord. We pray just you would guide them. By your Spirit, we pray, Lord God, that you bless their time together. And we thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to minister to these beautiful children. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You want candy? More? Yeah. Candy. That would be great. Well, I'd like to invite Eric just to continue on with the wonderful word he was giving so far. thank you, Eric, for that. That was great. My job is done. No, it's good to be back. We had a wonderful time of holidaying. Went to Montana. It was really, really nice, real blessing. But it's good to be back as well. We left and there was not hardly any smoke, and now there's a lot of smoke. But you know something? Sylvia mentioned something in prayer as we were praying, and she said, don't let the smoke be a distraction. You know, because, again, you know, we start to think, hey, God is actually not in control. God isn't sovereign. He is. And let that smoke actually remind us that we need to pray. As the church, now more than ever, we need to pray for those, you know, as we did earlier, but keep praying. And remember that there's fires going on again in the persecuted churches, villages being burned, you know, and people being persecuted for their faith. So let that be a reminder to us to pray without ceasing. You know, loving others can be inconvenient. It's true. In BC, as in a lot of different provinces in the country, in Canada, also in the United States, there's something similar to what we have in BC. It's called the Good Samaritan Act. And the Good Samaritan Act is something that... Just a minute. I just want to remember something as well that Dave Calloway... Praise the Lord, he's okay. Praise the Lord that he's recovering. I don't know if you guys know that he was hit on his motorcycle, but I spoke to him yesterday, and he's recovering, so praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand. I meant to say that, and I just wanted to point that out today because God really looked after him and protected him. The Good Samaritan Act. So essentially what that does is it removes liability for somebody that acts on the behalf of others. So if there's a situation where there was a fire or something like that, and somebody goes and helps them, if inadvertently they injure the person in trying to bring them out of the fire, that they won't be sued. And you know, these days there are challenges to that. You know, I think you probably heard in the news that even though that law exists, sometimes people have injured others in trying to help them, and people go after them anyways in court. Maybe that might explain why, again, there's no shortage of, if you're on the internet, you'll find where some horrible crime is going on, a rape or a robbery or something like that, and people just look on. They don't want to get involved. You think, why? Why would they do that? Well, maybe it's kind of inconvenient. Which is an understatement, maybe. You know, maybe they just don't want to get involved or get somehow injured themselves or perhaps sued, right? But thankfully, there are people that still do get involved in situations where somebody really needs help. You know, I remember one story that I heard that just really shook me when I heard about it. And it was a lady who had been taken prisoner by some crazy psycho who had kidnapped her and kept her in his sort of dungeon. And somehow she escaped, and she was basically naked, you know, with smoking a cigarette, and there was a passerby who ran into her. And she told him what happened to her, and he immediately took his jacket off and covered her and called the police. And that guy was captured. Thank God that he did that. Thank God that he didn't try to preserve his own self and protect himself in that situation, but was looking to her needs. But the fact is that in many ways, it's few and far between that people reach out. Eric even mentioned that. You know, all of us, when we heard Eric speak, probably thought of a situation where, hey, you know what? That person needed help. But it was somehow inconvenient for me to do anything. I wouldn't do anything. Instead of thinking of their needs, I was thinking of my own. Hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. I've done it too. Loving others can be inconvenient. But for the people of God, it definitely must not be inconvenient. Because you know what? If it is inconvenient for us to reach out to others that need help, it shows that we don't really understand the love of God that we received ourselves through Jesus Christ. Do you think it was inconvenient for the Lord to go to the cross? It was. That's an understatement, isn't it? It was more than inconvenient. It was sacrificial. And each one of us are set free and saved because he did. Not because he looked to what was happening in his own life, but what the will of the Father was. He laid his life down for each one of us. So we as Christians should know that better than anyone else. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10. We're going to go through the whole story to 25 to 37. We're going to start at verse 25. If you have your Bible, just turn to the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. So right off the bat, we have this Pharisee, an expert in the law, that comes to test Jesus. So we don't know whether or not he was just coming to sort of see, is this Jesus really all that he claims to be? To check his credentials? But as we know anything about the Pharisees, we know what their true motivation was. And in this situation, it was actually to try to trip Jesus up, to trap him. But who here has the inner lawyer? Do you have an inner lawyer? Do you have an inner lawyer when it comes to Scripture? Does it really say that? You know, seminary, I'm all for seminary. You know, I'm all for studying the Word of God and getting into it and academic study, of course. But you know, something I learned is that you can get into the Scripture and you can strip it of all its spiritual meaning by remaining in history, by remaining in the language side of it, and all of a sudden, it doesn't mean what it really is meant to mean. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we can do that. You know, we can do that ourselves. We can make excuses for not listening to the Word of God, and we play what I would say theological acrobatics with the Word of God. Theological gymnastics. You ever done that before? Does God really want me to do this? Is that really what it says? Or is that for them back then? Well, yes, there is a context, and we understand that. Things were different back then. But also, you got to know that the force of God's word, as it was back then, is for us today. And we better be ready to listen and do what it says. Amen? He wants to know how to inherit eternal life. Why wouldn't he know that? This is an expert of the law, right? Of course he'd know that. But Jesus, you know, it's very interesting. His grace and his mercy is being demonstrated here. He doesn't tell him off. He waits till later. Because actually the Pharisees, in a progression downward, showed exactly where their hearts were. And you know, before we jump on, say, the Jews and say, oh, look how bad the Jews got, we have to be really ready to receive the instruction for ourselves as a church. Because it's so very easy for us to go down the same road. More on that later. So Jesus, though he turns it upside down on him, he gives him a question. He says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered the beautiful, this is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You know this, have you heard of the Shema? Okay. So it's Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. So this is a core teaching in Judaism about loving God. And the next part was out of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among you, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is a core teaching. Love is a core teaching that Jesus taught. Amen? So Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. But do we still have to love? Yes. Yes, we do. And he teaches us how to love because he gave us love. Gave us perfect love. You know, the genius of what God wrote here in his word, love your neighbor as yourself. It's like every time you come across someone in need, you are to insert yourself in that situation. You come across a naked man, imagine yourself as a naked man. Being in that position, being helpless, not being able to do anything. It's genius because it's God's word. But this lawyer, this expert in the law, says, or it says here in verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? See, this is the thing, too, where we can get caught. Am I exempt from loving so-and-so because he doesn't fit the grid? That's exactly what this lawyer was asking. Where are the limits to this, Jesus? Point them out to me. You know, again, it's looking for the legal loophole, looking for the theological loophole. Again, how many times have we done that to put an exemption upon ourselves from acting? I have. I remember a time that Sylvia and I and the kids were going to a church that I used to pastor at, Baptist Church. And on our way, you know, a little stressed in the morning, I got to get ready, got to prepare for the service and churchy stuff, you know. This isn't on them, this is on me. So we're driving by, coming up the road, and there's a woman, looked very disturbed, very bothered, stressed out, and she's hitchhiking. And Sylvia's like, should we stop? And I'm like, no, we can't. I'm in a hurry. I got stuff to do. And she's like, okay. Following my husband's lead. Well, yeah. Okay. So now this woman wasn't dying, okay? But she was, something was wrong. I don't know what. But we saw her again. This time I'm like, okay, I felt so terrible afterwards. I felt such conviction of the Holy Spirit. I was like, ah! This time we're going to stop. We stop. She gets in. She was crazy. She really was. She smelled like pee. But you know what? It was absolutely the right thing. Absolutely the right thing. We witnessed to her. She said some weird thing. Like, I don't even know. She started chanting. Like, all this stuff. It was really bizarre. But it was absolutely the right thing because God had called us to do that. However she responded wasn't our responsibility. We were called to show the unconditional love of God to her at that moment. It's not up to us for her to respond. So, you know, I think if I can remember completely without reading too much into it, making it fit well into my sermon, I must have justified my action before the conviction of the Holy Spirit came. As this lawyer tried to justify himself, because he knew that he was not obeying this word. It's like he's looking for the boundary from where love ends. Sometimes I think it comes upon our minds that we say, okay, that's enough. That's enough love. No more love. Can't do it. Whose love is that? Yours. We don't choose who deserves love. Luke chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. So this is just to kind of get, again, a little bit of understanding about justifying. Later on, when Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, he's talking to them about money and the love of money. So it says here in verse 14, the Pharisees who loved money heard this, as Jesus was talking about mammon, the love of money, right? And they were sneering at him. And he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. But God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." So when we try to justify ourselves for not acting when we should, or in this case, loving money rather than people, God sees that. And it's detestable to him. Revelation 2:23, I don't have a slide for that, but it says, Jesus says, "I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." So he knows your motivations. He knows what's driving your actions or inactions. Do we forget that? He is Almighty God, and he sees right through us. He sees right through our excuses. And it's a challenge for the church today, particularly when we have disasters. Yes, we need to pray, but we also need to act however the Lord leads us. You know, if it's giving or if it's actually doing something. Because let's face it, each one of us come across needs every single day. And sometimes we look the other way. Let's continue. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down to Jerusalem from Jericho and was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, and left, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." So what we do have to recognize here is a little bit of context. So what was happening is this, we don't know who this man was. Okay, he was a man going down from Jerusalem, so he'd been in Jerusalem. Was he a worshiper? Doesn't say, could have been. But you know, one thing is what's consistent with the gospel writers is if it was a Gentile, they would say so. Or Jesus would have said so, you think. Okay, I don't know for sure. So he's a man, goes down this road. Now this road from Jerusalem was treacherous. There was lots of crime. Okay, it was really dangerous, especially if you were on your own. It was dark. It was just not a great place to travel. You should be traveling together, like in a caravan or something like that. Needless to say, he travels down the road, gets attacked, is naked. They took the very clothes off his back, okay, and went away. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, the priest, he would have been finishing his course of service at the temple, right? And, okay, he's off now. Okay, you know, I'm going to go home to the wife. Maybe she's going to make some nice matzo soup. You know, some lamb. I'm ready to go home. And she said, "Moshe, you come straight home." You know, like, maybe he had this in his mind. You know, not supposed to stop, okay? Not supposed to get distracted. Okay, who knows? Doesn't say. So he sees this man who's been injured, okay, probably bleeding, half dead, right? Doesn't want to go near, goes on the other side. So the one thing is as you may know, that there was an issue in the law about blood. If you touched blood, you were impure, you were unclean. Now there's a whole process of dealing with that. Also, you weren't supposed to touch a dead body, so that maybe he thought he was dead. There's all kinds of stuff. Oh, how inconvenient. There's a dead guy or almost dead guy in front of me. I'm going to have to wash. I'm going to be late for supper. Are you serious? Yes. Okay, so it's inconvenient for him. This is a human being. But see, look at what's going on here. This Pharisee is caught up with the law, the letter of the law, the ritual. This is blinding him to the need right in front of him. The Levite, the same thing. This Levite, his job was basically other duties in the temple, okay? Doesn't want any part of this either. Same kind of thing. Touching blood. How inconvenient. Passed by the other side. But see, I kind of illustrated a little bit how churchy things sometimes can really cause us to deny need in front of us. Where our eyes are on something else, we think we're loving God, but we're not. We actually think we're choosing what's important. And God has put a real need in front of us that we can reach out to show the love that we ourselves received, but it's inconvenient. Whatever it is that we're doing is more important. You hearing me? But you know, the thing is what it is? It's the opposite of love. It's self-preservation. Preserving yourself. I'm preserving myself when I do that. I know it's hard to hear. It's hard for me to hear as well. But you know, the thing about this is that Israel was chosen by God. They were chosen to have relationship with Him, right? Now, was that for themselves? You might think so. You might think, well, yeah, there was God's special possession. It says that about Israel. But you know, one of the mandates for Israel was that they were to be a light to the nations, right? Jesus came and took that over, didn't he? Because they did it wrong. You know, we're supposed to be that now. But we do it wrong too, right? In Deuteronomy 7:7-8, it said, "The Lord did not set his affection on you to choose you because you were more numerous than all other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept his oath. He swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Israel was chosen. This Levite in the story, this priest in the story, forgot that. Forgot that they were actually to be a light to those around. Even when nobody was looking, to reach out and love. The love that they received, that relationship they received from Yahweh, to show the others that what that's all about. You see? They were given what they were needed. They weren't supposed to do it out of their own strength. They were to do it out of what they received. Right? But we're chosen as well. What does it say in, I don't have a slide for this, but it's John 1. "Yet those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." We're children of God. We've been chosen. For ourselves? No. To display the light that we've been given. To display the love that he poured out on us. He sent Jesus to the cross for our sake to set us free and redeem us. Do we hoard that for ourselves? Do we keep it in this building? Do you keep it in your homes? No. It's tempting to sometimes. Sometimes you just get sick of the world and you just want to hunker down and be together. Sing, you know, what's that song? Kumbaya. That's right. Bind us together, Lord. That's a good song. But it's got to go beyond that. If we don't care about those out there that are perishing, we just care about ourselves and preserving this thing we have. You know what we have is a wonderful koinonia. The fellowship of the believer. It's wonderful. It's so wonderful that we should want to share it. Not keep it to ourselves. In fact, in 1 John 4, 10 to 12, it says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now, does it say you should only love Christians? Well, we don't even do that well sometimes. How many times do you see a fellow believer and you go the other across the street? Oh, I don't want to talk to them. That's a Baptist or that's a Presbyterian, whatever. You know, but I mean, am I the only one that's done that? I doubt it. Verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us." This is how we know that he lives in us. Come on. God lives in us and has made his love complete. Okay? So this is a measure. And verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." So this is a measure of how we're loving or how we're doing with God is how are we loving others? You've heard that before. Or is it an inconvenience? So then the Lord continues and he describes the Samaritan. So, you know, Samaritans, you that are familiar with the scriptures, you know, the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't get along. The Samaritan was viewed as who was basically ignorant of the Torah. They got it wrong. Their theology was all wrong, okay? Also, they were half-breeds. So that was strike two, half-breed Jews. So the Jews didn't like them, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. But this is the example that the Lord Jesus gives. Somebody who would be so distasteful in the eyes of the Pharisees and unlikely to be someone who would know about the love of God. Brilliant. It's a brilliant example. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came upon the man where the man was, saw him, and took pity on him. Now, Eric touched on this. Another word for it, compassion. Another word for it, mercy. You and I have been shown the greatest mercy and compassion that anyone could ever know, more or less. So maybe you grew up a Christian, and maybe that side of God is something you know about, but maybe you didn't quite experience. Or maybe, actually, you grew up as a Christian, you went through something that was really hard, and you understood God's compassion a little bit better. Or maybe you came from a rough side in your life, and you were brought through the ringer, and you really understand compassion. But I'll tell you one thing. The more that we're in the churchy type stuff, you know, the religion, the less we're going to remember that. And that's what happened here. This expert on the law who knew the law so well thinks he's playing games here and asking Jesus, trying to test him about the law. And he doesn't even know about love himself because he's not living it. But Jesus is merciful and compassionate to him too in the process. Doesn't tell him off. That comes later. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn to take care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense that you may have." Beautiful. The thing is he didn't have to do this. This Samaritan, he didn't have to. Nobody was looking. It didn't benefit in any way. But this man was hurting. He needed help. If he left him, he would probably die. He did what was right. Yet, the Pharisees view this guy as a scumbag. Dirt bag. Each one of us, more or less, as I said, have encountered the thief. Once a thief, always a thief in this regard. You don't hear about the thief in the Old Testament. In the New Testament it says, the thief comes only to steal. Whew. Okay, here we go. Take a drink, yeah. Talk amongst yourselves. Hold on a second. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have life to the full. I don't have a slide for this. It's John 10:10. We have encountered him, more or less. He came and he stripped us, left us naked, beat us up, left us to die. You know what I'm talking about. More or less. So we know what that's like. You know how when you experience something in your life, and you hear about someone that's gone through the same sort of thing, you have more empathy or compassion for them. Well, here, in a manner of speaking, we've all experienced this situation. So when we come across somebody in a real need, or maybe in a spiritual need, and they don't know the Lord, and they don't even know that they're perishing, but something's going on in them, hey, we've been there before too. They need help. Be willing to reach out to them. You hear what I'm saying? There are people out there we come across every day who spiritually are beaten up by the devil, who are left for dead, who are naked, shamed, and they can't help themselves. Well, that was our state before we came to Christ. So we know. And we need to help them. We need to minister to them. We need to reach out to them. Amen? Romans chapter 5, 6 to 8 says, you see, at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We all came from the same place. You know, we don't have to remind ourselves that we're sinners or sinners. No, but to remember, we once didn't know Christ. So we know what it's like to be without him, to be in that state, helpless. Verse 36 in Luke chapter 10. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robber? 37. The expert of law replied, the one who had mercy upon him. Again, the Lord is changing it around. Ask him the question. And he says, go and do likewise. So this is what I mean. He's giving him an opportunity to change his ways. Amen? He's given him an opportunity to be gripped by what the Word of God is saying, what he is saying to him. You know, and we have that opportunity today to respond. Or not. It's your choice. It's my choice. Go and do likewise. But you know, you say, well, so does that mean we have to help everybody we come in contact with? Do we? Yes and no. There are times that you don't. There are times that if you help the person that is asking help for you the way that they are asking help for you, that you are making it worse for them. You're blocking what God wants to do in their lives. You're enabling them to continue in a bad pattern in their life. There are times that we have to say no to what they're asking, right? So it takes wisdom. It takes leading of the Holy Spirit. It takes counsel together. Like, sometimes the church has to come together and do we help this person? You know, there's a situation I know about a Baptist church in Alberta. They took on a family of refugees from the Middle East somewhere. And they did absolutely everything to kind of help their immigration. They set them up in a house. They did absolutely everything, right? So these people were coming to the church. They were thinking these Muslims were going to lead them to Christ. You know, all this sort of stuff that they had, this agenda, like very easy to fall into that. In the end, they took everything they could get and they left. So the church was really discouraged. But in the end, they had to come back to this place. Did God really lead us to help these people? Yes. Do we know what all this love that we poured out on their lives is going to do for them? No, we don't know. We have to trust God. And sometimes that happens. And sometimes we might help somebody and we feel that we got taken in. And that might happen. But that can't be a reason to not act, right? So there are times that we don't act. There are times that we just don't know what's going to happen. But again, God's love is not conditional. And if we're called to love people in a situation, then we have to do it without expectation, without an agenda. Amen? See, love is of the utmost importance for the church. And you know, we want to talk about prophecy, we want to talk about all these things, and they're important. They're important to understand the signs of the times. They're important to know how do we respond in these dark days. Those things are important. But I tell you, if we lose love, we've lost it. I'm going to say that again. If we lose love, we've lost it. We don't know God. That's what it boils down to. Listen to this. And we have no witness if we lose that love that we've been shown. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. The church's witness is dependent on the love that we receive first from Christ and that we pour out that love to others. Again, there are some times that we're not going to give the way that people want. But we have to use wisdom. But more or less, when there is a need in front of us, we have got to show love. We've got to, first of all, recognize that that love that we have is to be shared, is to be given to others. And you know, I think such a great attitude to carry and a key to this, and some of you know this already, and I think you live this way, I really do, is that you think about how you would feel if you were in that situation. Because then that's a key, I think. If we can view it that way, this is living the Word of God. This is an application that can keep us on the right track. You understand? Yeah. So at this point, I'm concluding my sermon. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. I'd just like to pray. I realize it's a bit of a heavy word, but at the same time, I hope that you're blessed, and I hope you receive what the Lord is speaking to you through His Spirit, that you're willing to receive that, and don't balk up against it. If you have that inner lawyer that's working overtime right now, tell him to get lost. Oh Lord, we just bless you and we thank you for the instruction of your word that speaks to our hearts and convicts us. You convict us by your Spirit. And Lord, as I've been trying to be honest in just how at times I have just failed miserably and been such a Pharisee. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness. We pray, Lord God, that we would go and do likewise as you told that expert in the law to do. Lord, your church knows better. We know because we have received the love that gives us the victory, that gives us freedom, that restores us, that clothes us, that heals our wounds, And Lord, help us, Lord, to be willing to just give that freely to others, Lord. To be able to receive more and more of what you want us to give to others, Lord God. And that we would understand, even that we would discern better sometimes when not to, Lord. And not making excuses, but that there's real reasons, like blocking what you want to do in someone's life. So, Lord, I pray as we come before you humbly, as your church comes before you humbly, I just ask if there's anyone out there that just feels like you just want to more of the Lord's love to be able to give to others. You want to be willing. You're hearing this, and you haven't been willing in the past, but you want to be willing. Just if you lift up your hands while we're just praying right now. Yes, thank you, Lord. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We've all failed. We've all made mistakes. And the Lord doesn't condemn you. Just like he didn't condemn that Pharisee. But says, go and do the same. Go and do what this man did, the Good Samaritan. So, Lord, we just ask that you give us an extra measure of your Spirit to be able to walk this out. We can't give what we don't have, Lord. You say to love others as you love yourself. If there's anyone that hates themselves, Lord, I pray that you administer your grace, your healing to that in Jesus' name. If there's anybody here that struggles with that, just ask the Lord to touch you. If you struggle with that in some way, just come and see me after the service and I'll pray with you. Because you cannot give to others what you don't have yourself. So Lord, we just bless you. We thank you for your word today. We thank you that you speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. And I just pray for all those that had their hands up, Lord, that you would touch them powerfully in a new way today by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in and listening. Please join us next Sunday at Grace Christian Fellowship. We'd love to see you.